And we're going to jump back into the book of Galatians. So let's do that. Jim said earlier it was page 272, I think. Is that what it is? Okay, make sure I'm on the right page. So 272, and I think it also would be good to turn in the book of Galatians. Don't forget, go eat popcorn once you get through 1st and 2nd Corinthians, those next four little letters, G-E-P-C, will help you with that. So I'm going to go back where we left off last week, and I'm going to start by giving you what I call the main summary screens for the book. And this is kind of coming from the previous page, but when you turn to the book of Galatians, the main concern or issue is false teachers came in and they were trying to teach a different way of being saved, a different way of knowing God. And Paul says that they're preaching a different gospel, which he says really isn't a different gospel. There's only one, but they were doing that. And those false teachers, almost every student of Scripture, they will call those teachers Judaizers because they're trying to make you become Jewish before you can become Christian. And that leads to the next summary, I think, at the bottom of that previous page. And just kind of put these two together. You've got ones coming into the churches of Galatia, Jewish people. And they truly are saying that if you want to become a Christian, that's fine. But you got to convert to Judaism first and follow the Old Testament law and circumcision and do all that. Once you do that, then you can become a Christian if you want. But what happens when you start saying that and teaching that, you then are making salvation a result of works and trying to keep the Old Testament law or keeping certain rites and rituals. And so Paul goes off about that to make it so clear that it's never been about works. It's always been through faith, the grace of God and through faith. So then where I left off, I think last week, we looked at those three verses right under that box for defining Gentiles and noticed that over and over in the letter, Paul emphasizes faith. How are you justified? How are you made right with God? It's by faith, through Christ, through faith in Christ. So three times we saw that. And I think, I left off with the next section under that, I think. And I might have started on this. I really don't remember all the way. I didn't mark it. But when he's arguing against the requirement of following Old Testament law, the author of this book, they say that there are several things in the letter that Paul emphasizes as being more important than Old Testament law. And so I think we looked at this last week in chapter 5 and verse 6, where he says that in Christ, neither circumcision, if you're Jewish, nor uncircumcision, if you're Gentile, it means nothing. In regards to salvation, it means nothing. But he says what really matters is faith. And then how do I know it's a real faith? Because it will be an active faith, and it will be working through love. So that's his summary, kind of almost a summary statement of salvation. It is faith and it's working through love. And then later in this chapter, another example that the book points out of showing how there are some things more important than keeping a letter of the law. Then he, as he speaks about the freedom we have in Christ and not being bound by that Old Testament law. If you look at verse 13, he says to these new Christians and believers in Galatia that you were called to freedom. That you were not called to a yoke of bondage of the Old Testament law. You were called to freedom. But only do not turn that freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. Like, don't say, just because I don't have to live by the law to be saved, I can live however I want. Because some people do that. And that's not at all what the New Testament teaches. But regarding salvation, you've got freedom from that law. But don't turn that freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. But then he goes again, through love, serve one another. And then here's what he does in verse 14, which is what your book is getting at. He says that the entire law is fulfilled in just one word or statement. Now, this is I wish we hadn't looked at this yet so I could ask you. If somebody gave you all of the Old Testament law, let's say starting back in, well, a little bit in Exodus, but especially Leviticus and into Numbers and Deuteronomy repeats all the law. If you had those four or five books of your Old Testament and somebody told you, I want you to summarize all the Old Testament law in one statement. That'd be kind of hard to do. And yet Paul does it in this verse. Now, you got to think about what he's saying here. So in verse 14, chapter 5, he says that the whole law, all of it, is fulfilled in just one word, kind of like one statement. And this is what Paul's answer is, again, Holy Spirit leading him. He says that it is fulfilled in this one statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I think he pulls that from, isn't that in Leviticus? Leviticus 19:18, I think I see in the margin here for this verse. So that is a direct quote from the Old Testament. Here's what Paul says. He says, if I were to take all of the laws about the boundaries and your sacrificial system, your ceremonial law, if I were to take all those laws and summarize them in one statement, it would be this. Just love people like you love yourself. Now, think about that for a minute. You can basically take all the Ten Commandments and summarize it by love your neighbor as you love yourself. That would eliminate murder. It would eliminate lying. It would eliminate theft. It would eliminate adultery. It would eliminate idolatry. You see what he's saying? He's like, if you would just do that one thing, you'd have the whole law fulfilled. So what he's trying to say is, while you're getting stuck on trying to keep all of the letter of the law and crossing the T's and dotting the I's and being so careful with that, especially the Pharisees in Jesus' day, while you're trying to do that, if you just love people the way you love yourself, the way you want to be loved, the whole law would be fulfilled. Now, can you imagine a society if people did that? You'd have no police stations. No lawyers.
Looks like it's just the opposite.
Yeah. So if what Larry just said is right, then as a nation of people in general, we must not be doing that one summary statement very well. Right? Because I shared Sunday just examples of this past week. And the funny thing is I saw more today about all kinds of stuff. But you realize everything I shared Sunday, if we just did that one statement right there, none of that would be in the paper. So you can get caught up on like all your Old Testament law as a Jewish person and all your, it's a lot in here for the Jewish people, the nation, their boundaries. I mean, a lot of laws in there. But Paul says it's no need to get too caught up in that. If you just do this one, you've summed up the whole thing. Now, remember what Jesus said? The greatest commandment, love God with everything you got. And then he said, you didn't ask this, but I'll give you the second while I'm at it. Then love your neighbor yourself. So I think, obviously, he and Paul are kind of barking up the same tree here, right? First four commandments talks about your relationship with God, and that sixth talks about your relationship with your fellow man. So you get the God part right, with everything you got, love your neighbor yourself, you've covered everything. But we're sinful people. So we go from 10 commandments to 613 commandments and some of the Jewish books. So that's what he says. Summarize, love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law is summarized. All right, here's the third one that the book points out in chapter 6. So let's see, chapter 6, we're going to come back to this. We'll come back to this in just a little bit. And we get down to verse 15. Oh, yeah, this is very similar to what he said back in chapter 5, verse 6 we just looked at. He said, neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision anything. I don't care if you're Jew or Gentile. That's kind of what he said. That's not what's going to make you right with God. But here's what is going to make a difference. It's not whether or not you're circumcised, but it's whether or not you are a new creation, whether you've been born again. Remember 2 Corinthians 5:17, if you be in Christ, the old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new, right? You're a new creature, new passions, new desires. So Paul says, when you talk about the law, the circumcision of the law, uncircumcision without the law, that really is not what matters. What matters is, are you a new person? Have you been born again? That's the new creation. So the way your book does this in these three verses, they're trying to argue that these are some things that Paul says are even more important than being so occupied with the Old Testament law. All right, give me anything that you want to ask about. Share. Because I'm going to dump a question on you, so get ready. I want to see what you think about this. So here's a question, and I don't think it's in your book, so this would be good for us to chew on. If circumcision or uncircumcision doesn't really matter regarding salvation, so whether you're a Jew or Gentile, keeping the law, whatever, or not keeping, that's not really what matters, then here's my question. And this is something he's got to address in this letter. Why did God give the Old Testament law? Because now today we really don't need it.
He gave it to set people apart.
Okay. So part of it, he said that. He said, I'm making you a peculiar people, separated from the world. So there's very specific things that they were to do or not to do to separate themselves from their pagan neighbors, idolatrous neighbors. So good point.
Be like identifying with Christ.
Do what?
Be like identification thing, or like baptism.
So like with y'all's Sunday school lesson, Abraham and the rite of circumcision, that was a way of marking that they're covenant people.
Right.
You know, with God.
But then Christ did away with that.
See, all y'all the same Sunday school class. You're jumping over now.
But also, it's showing obedience to God, too. God said, right. I want you to do this, but you didn't.
I'm going to tell Jerry and Billy, y'all paying attention.
We got good teachers.
But then remember what I...
They got good students.
There we go. Remember what I told you a few weeks ago, though, even in the Old Testament, they were never saved by those works.
No.
But did they believe God enough to do what he said?
Right. It was obedience.
You know, so it's always been obedience. And did you start to say something, or did we kind of get on to it with the reason? So it's an interesting question, because if you look at the Old Testament, and I do think most of that law was particular, specific for the Jewish people. I mean, very specific things that as a nation, and there's a lot in protecting their tribal territories and boundaries and some social laws, ceremonial laws, sacrificial laws, and Jesus fulfilled all that sacrificial law. We know that, ceremonial law. But there's also some moral laws in there that do still apply today, because Jesus even repeats some of those in the New Testament for us to follow today. So you kind of view the law, you know, kind of like different components of it. So if it's that important in the Old Testament, and the blessings and curse all came down to whether or not they were obeying and following that law, and now Paul argues it's kind of obsolete and we don't need it, it doesn't matter that you're following that law to get right with God or whatever. And the question is, then, what did the law do back then? Like, we've hit on it some, but believe it or not, Paul answers that question. Do what?
Need for a savior.
Yes. And Paul, he's going to answer that question in this book. So let's see what he says. And it's not listed in your book. So look at chapter 3 real quick. And I'm going to show you maybe 3 or 4 verses where Paul answers that question. I mean, just flat out. If he's arguing against having to follow the law to be saved, then somebody's going to ask the question, well, then why do we have this law in the Old Testament? And he knows that's going to be asked, so he addresses it. So look in chapter 3 and go down to about verse 19. Here, I mean, this is exactly what Paul asked in this letter. Why the law then? That's what I just asked. Why do we need it? if circumcision, uncircumcision, it doesn't matter. We can sum it all up in one statement. So let's see what he says. He says that the law was added because of transgressions. So there's something about the law that is going to be connected to the fact that we are sinners. The law was ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator, which is a difficult concept, until the seed, that's talking about Christ, until the seed should come to whom the promise had been made. Now, if you look down then to verse 24, here's where you really get the answer. This is Paul's answer. Right? This is his answer why you have the law. Verse 24, he says, let's go back to verse 23. He says, before faith came, justification by faith, New Testament. Before faith came, or faith in Christ, we were kept in custody under the law. We were shut up to the faith, which was later to be revealed. Like, we didn't understand that part of it yet. We're on that side of the cross. They can't really understand that. But then in verse 24, he gives you exactly why the Old Testament law is there. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ. And hang on to that. That we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we got the gospel, understand Jesus made the final sacrifice, we are no longer under that tutor, that Old Testament law. For now you all are sons of God, and here it goes, through faith in Christ Jesus. So I don't know if your Bible has this in its, your mind does, from verse 24, the word tutor, literally in the Greek, is child conductor. Like, your Bible may say that, something like that. So what Paul argues is, in more of a Roman context from what I can gather, as a child was being raised, you would have another, well, a child conductor, one that kind of goes with that child, guides that child, directs that child, until they finally become responsible, adulthood, and they have kind of matured on their own. So he says, now think about your Old Testament law. He said that Old Testament law was to serve as a child conductor for you. And what it did, it showed you how inadequate you are to keep it, so that you recognize sinfulness, and then it drove you to Christ. That's Paul's argument for the Old Testament law in the first century. It has become a tutor to lead us to Christ. Now, this is interesting because right now, if you go into Jewish evangelism, and we've had a couple of guys here, I think from Chosen People Ministries, we had a guy come not too long ago, in I think it was December, he did the Hanukkah presentation for us. I think that's when it was. But if you go to their website or any Jewish evangelism, if you haven't thought about this before, let me back up here. All right, here we go. If you witness to a Jewish person, you can only use this part of your Bible. You can't use a New Testament. So you can't start in Matthew and say, well, he was born and then he did all these miracles and died on the cross. This is not their Bible. Jewish person, this is their Bible, Old Testament. So what a Jewish evangelist does, they can't share from the New Testament, because the Jewish doesn't accept this as scripture. So they've got to use only the Old Testament to convince a person that Jesus was the Messiah. And so if you, like, you can go to the website for Chosen People Ministries, Mitch Glazer is the president. He's written a book. He's written some books, but he's got one just on Isaiah 53. And that's a primary text they use in the Old Testament as a witness to a Jewish person. They can't use a New Testament. The Jewish don't believe this.
They don't believe he's come yet.
Right.
No.
So you can't use, like, they don't recognize this as, like, scripture, New Testament. So if you evangelize a Jewish person, you've got to know your Old Testament well enough to show them the prophecies from 700 years ago in Isaiah Now, look at the history of this man named Jesus, what he did, and we're going to make some connections to help you see that he was a Messiah. Now, if you think about what Paul says, he says your Old Testament is a tutor to lead you to Christ. Now, what that means is you don't have to have the New Testament to get saved. The Old Testament will do it. Now, this helps a lot. It shows fulfillment. But he says, this Old Testament is a tutor, child conductor. I recognize I'm a sinner. I'm condemned. I can't keep that law. I'm not perfect enough to keep that law. And then I hear the good news in the New Testament that Jesus fulfilled that law, and now he's become the final sacrifice and the high priest between me and the Father. That's Paul's argument with the Old Testament law. So then the book of Romans, he'll say, well, then do we need to throw the Old Testament law away? He says, by no means. That's the revealed will of God for his people. But he said, recognize the ceremonial and sacrificial law is obsolete because the final sacrifice, Lamb of God, has come. So Galatians, this really is a big part of the argument he makes. If I don't need the law per se for salvation, then why is it there? He says to the people there, it's to lead you to Christ. It's a tutor. Now, most of us, if you're like me, and I'll tell you, I would kind of struggle using the Old Testament because I'm so used to the New Testament and verses for Roman road of salvation and all that. But if you're in Jewish evangelism, you better know your Old Testament really well, because that's the only Bible they're going to recognize to use.